place in Mark chapter 1, we left off about John the Baptist. Do you remember that? Today we're going to talk about Jesus. Verse number 9. We're going through the entire Gospel of Mark, verse by verse, topic by topic. There will be no stone left unturned by the time we get to the 16th chapter. And it ends with a stone being rolled away. It'll be a climactic chapter. You don't want to be there. Praise God. So this is the gospel of action. It is not a gospel that tells us so much of the teachings of Christ, but his actions, what he did. Verse 9, and it came to pass, say amen if you're there.
Amen.
And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he wasn't sprinkled, he come up out of the water.
Amen.
He was in it, went down in it, went under it, come up out of it.
Amen.
He saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him, and there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So you see Jesus, the Son of God, in the water. You hear God the Father speaking from heaven. And at the same scene, you see the Holy Spirit descending upon the shoulder of our blessed Savior in the form of a dove. Now, anybody that would deny the doctrine of the Holy Trinity just denies the Scriptures. Because in the Bible, it says there is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And yet they are one. There is one Lord, one God. There came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. He's the only begotten Son. There is not three sons and two sons. Satan is not a son in the sense. Jesus is God's beloved Son. And there came, verse 12, and immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. He was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beast, and the angels ministered unto him. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel. Now, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. God wants anybody that will be available to follow him to lead other men to saving faith in Christ. Don't matter what you do for a living, if you live for God, he can use your life to make a difference in this world. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, who were also in the ship, mending their nets. And straightway he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants, and went after him. Stop reading. There are three topics that I want to kind of condense into one sermon, and that is the baptism, the temptation, and the preaching of Jesus. This is the beginning of our Lord's public opening ministry, and I think it's important we take a little break and look. Every gospel record speaks of these events, the baptism and the temptation of Christ, I believe. And I think it's important for us to have an understanding of what it means and how it's important. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you help us as we preach. We can't do this without you, Lord. I pray, Father, that your word would not return to the void, that there would be no distractions. God, that we just give our hearts and our minds to the preaching of thy word at this time, and that we would respond to what you speak to our individual hearts about directly. In Jesus we pray. Amen. We left off with John the Baptist, and as you'll remember, I answered three questions about John the Baptist. Who was he? What did he preach? How was his preaching received among men? I'm not going to at this time go over that. It's on our church Facebook page, and you're welcome to go back and listen to that message if you missed out. So if you're just getting on board with our sermon set to the Gospel of Mark, this is our second message from this Gospel of Mark. And you can find the first one on our Facebook page, and you can listen to that. I know it would be a blessing to you. Jesus was baptized. We often ask the question, well, why did he need to be baptized? Did Jesus need to be saved? Did Jesus ever sin? Did Jesus need to be forgiven? Was there ever a time in Jesus' life where he was not where he needed to be in terms of God's will? Was there ever a moment in his life where he disobeyed God? Was there ever a time in the life of our Lord Jesus that he disobeyed his earthly parents in a way that would be counted as a sin? Did he ever dishonor his mother? Did he ever dishonor his father? Was Jesus ever crude and rude and violent, perhaps to his own siblings? Were all of these things, was Jesus ever out of line with God's will? And the answer to that question is no, not one time. He was sinless. He is sinless. And he forever shall be sinless. He's never going to act out of the will of God. He's never going to step off of the path that God had put him on. And you and I ought to strive to be like him. I'm not striving to be like politicians. I'm not striving to be like president. I'm not striving to be like in a little bit I have preachers that I have as role models. But our goal, friends, is to follow Christ and to be like him and to do as he says and to do as he does. He did everything 100% in line with what God's will was for his life. So why did he get baptized? Why? He was baptized by a fire-breathing, fundamental Baptist preacher who wore camel's hair for his clothing. I got a nice suit I bought over here at the local Elizabethtown store. And a little, I think it's a Madison, anything fancy, you know, just a couple $100 suit. And I know I bought some for $200 and it lasted me a long time. I just needed the black suit, didn't have a black suit. But old John the Baptist, he didn't wear a suit and tie and have all the fancy things that you and I have, the dresses that you and I have, the accessories and the distractions you and I have. I'm telling you, honey, when you listen to John the Baptist, you were listening to a fire-breathing country preacher living out in the country. He ate wild locusts and wild drink, wild honey. I mean, he was like a swamp people that he's watching. Angie's already watched that show all the way through. The swamp people. How many of you ever seen that show, The Swamp People, or whatever it's called? Oh, I love that show. And I think John was a little bit like that. I mean, he wasn't anything to write home about as far as looks. But when you listen to him preaching, he put the fear of God in your soul. He told you you needed to repent of your sin. He didn't care. He didn't matter if you were Herod the king. He pointed his bony finger and said, you are a sinner and you need to get right with God. The king is coming. The king is coming. You need to get right with God. And ever since then, past prophets in the past, John the Baptist, Jesus himself, and even to this day, thank God for Bible-thumping Baptist preaching that gets our feet on the right path, that gets our heart in line with God's heartbeat, that gets our eyes open to things of this world. Praise God for the church house. I'd rather go and listen to John the Baptist on the side of the preach side if I knew he had the power of God on him than belong to the biggest church that was deader than 3 o'clock. There's churches today that you can go in. They're so dead, twice dead, and plucked up. I feel like preaching this morning. Identify with everything that John is doing and saying. When a person, and I believe this with all of my heart and soul, when a person gets saved, they present themselves to God.
Amen.
But when a person is to be baptized, it is an ordinance of the church. And they present themselves as an act of obedience, but as a way to identify with the teaching and the doctrine that that church holds.
That's right.
And it ought to come from the Bible, which we have here. And they say, I want to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. They're basically saying, I identify with what that preacher's talking about.
Right.
That Jesus is the only way to heaven. That sin must be paid for. That Jesus paid for all of our sins on the cross of Calvary. That Jesus was crucified. That he was buried. I identify with the preaching, praise God, that on that third and appointed day, he rose victorious over death, hell, and the grave. I identify with the preaching of the church. You ought to live a holy life. You ought to pray. You ought to be separate from the ungodliness of the world. When a person is baptized, they are literally plunged into the identity of the doctrines of the faith. When Jesus was baptized, there was no symbolical washing away of sin. There was nothing holy in the water, and there never has been anything holy in the water. It's an act of identification. When you consider this event, know that Jesus was identifying with what John was representing. Know that Jesus was getting in on what John is representing. He was willing to dive right in. Jesus, I'm talking about. He was willing to associate himself with this wild country preacher and everything that he represented. He was ready to fulfill his destiny as the Messiah. And I just want to leave you with this little thought as we pass on. You need to get saved and get right with God.
Amen.
When you do that, you need to be baptized. Right. You need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism.
Yeah.
That's exactly right. And the mode of baptism is not sprinkling. It's dipping.
Amen.
The word baptized in the Greek is baptizo. It literally means to submerge, to plunge under.
I'll tell you a funny story. When I was a kid, growing up in Dad's church, we had a candidate that we knocked on his door, led him to the Lord. He got to church. Sister Betty, he came to be baptized. He was a stiff, old man, and I mean old. He was aged. He was very stiff. He was a tall, thin, slender structure, and he had a lot of baldness on the front and top of his head, but he had a few hairs that seemed to just be flying solo. Just a couple of long stragglers. And I tell you the funniest thing, and I was there right over him. The dad has like, it looks literally like a coffin. And he gets behind the presenting here, he gets behind it, it goes down a step, so he, the coffin will be the coffin, the baptistry will be close. It is funny because it has a lid on it as well, but it will cover up to his waist, so he's able to dip them in there and come up. And so they'll sit down, they sit on a seat, the water's up to their chest, and all he has to do is lay them back, stick them up to baptize them. Well, this fellow, he was terrified to be baptized. He did not want to be baptized, but we convinced him. He was afraid of drowning in the water. And I know Dad had assured him it's not going to be like that. In the worst case scenario possible happened. While he was baptizing that brother, he noticed a little bit of that forehead and those few hairs did not go under. He pulled him down, and right when he was pulling him up, he had to make a decision. Do I raise him up and redo it? Or just while he's already motioning under, push him under? And I'm not telling you the truth. If I'm lying, I'm dying. He plunged that sucker back under the water under that one breath and raised him up. Arms and water is flying everywhere. Two legs are shooting out of the baptistry. It would look like a wild grouper had been flashed in there. The brother never came back to church. He swears to this day the pastor tried to drown him. I'm telling you the truth.
tell you this. Jesus was baptized by a Baptist preacher because he was identifying with the doctrine of John. He was identifying with everything John was representing. And I want to ask you a very challenging question. Do you identify with Jesus?
Amen.
Are you ashamed of him?
No.
Buddy, I tell you what, get those baptismal waters stirred up. Let's go down to the river. Amen. Let's all gather around and gather thy children. Praise God. We'll have a barbecue afterward. Let's see if we can't get the preacher in the water. He called for souls to be saved. He called for people to identify with Christ, to come out from the world and be a separate saint of the Lord. And let's plunge you underneath the cleansing flood. Let's get you baptized in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the blessed Holy Spirit.
Amen.
I love baptizing people. I love it. In church, I hope and pray that you keep that fire and that zeal in your heart. We are baptizing people.
Amen.
I was doing some study. This is a course I took on Baptist history and distinctives. This is a two-part volume, A History of the Baptist, written by John T. Christian. He was associated with the Southern Baptist Seminary there in Louisville. And this is a reliable work that he has accumulated and accomplished, compiled on the actual history of the Baptist people all the way from Jesus and his disciples. And sometimes the word Baptist is not used. Anabaptist, Pedobaptist. There's been different names that have been given to our people. But we have a long history that goes all the way back to Jesus and his disciples. Sometimes, as Charles Spurgeon said, it's like a river. Though it looks like it stops, it just goes underwater for a while, unseen, and then comes back up to be seen. And that's exactly how the Baptist people have been. But I thought it would be neat to share with you, when we come from England here, over there in Rhode Island and Plymouth and all of that, and then we spread over here to Virginia, we were very, very influential in the settling of these great United States of America. The Baptists, particularly. In fact, one author has said that Kentucky, which was associated with Virginia, that then come over to be its own state, it was a county at first, it was its own state, and it had 100 residents. It was just settlers. They lived in little 16 square foot houses, had dirt on the floor, hut basically, or a cabin if you would. If they were lucky to have a real iron fork, one that was a real accommodity,
luxury.
Not necessity,
luxury
of that day, or to have a tiny cup, you know, that was a real luxury of that day. That was our forefathers, people that come and settled in Kentucky, and there was no churches here. But praise God, some Baptist preachers started coming through here. And there were Baptist believers that were here, but there was no church. William Marshall was the first permanent preacher in our state. It says his tall and graceful form, dark, piercing eye, and engaging manners made him the pride of the circle in which he moved. There were 6 Baptist preachers in Kentucky as early as 1780, but there were no churches. The Severns Valley Church, the first in Kentucky, was organized June 18, 1781. It is now known as Elizabethtown. The ministers present were Joseph Barnett, John Whitaker, and John Gerard. I cried when I read those names today before I brought them. Just to think how the Christian faith has been carried on generation by generation. And even when it seemed like all hope may have been lost, God's revival fire still burned bright in the souls of men and women. Gerard was called as pastor and ordained to the ministry. He was the first pastor of a church in Kentucky. He holds that record. His work was the voice of one crying in the wilderness. The church was organized under a green sugar tree. There were 18 members, three of whom were colored, in the constitution of the church. The Cedar Creek Church, 5 miles from Bardstown, y'all recognize these places, don't you?
Yes.
Was organized July 4th, 1781. This was the second church in Kentucky. It was probably from patriotic motives that the church was constituted on Independence Day. And on he talks about the spread of Christianity in Kentucky and the influence of the Baptists. But I want you to know something. I want you to know something. These people didn't even have a church building. But if you drive by Severance Valley Baptist Church today, you can't deny the fact. I don't know what their doctrine is today, but you can't deny the fact they started with nothing. And now you see what they have today. And some of you low-down, sorry scoundrels, I'm going to tell you right now, if we lost this building and met over at a creekside somewhere, we liable to have 10 people show up. God help us. God's blessed us richly, and I'm not going to sit around and be the one saying, well, we don't have this and we don't have that. I hate that junk. We have this. We have God's Word. We have a pastor. We have pianists. We have a choir. We have you. Somebody say amen. We have the Spirit of God moving in our hearts. Amen. We have God's power and God's presence in this church. If God can do it then, He can do it now. Get me in the water, Lord. I'll get baptized with you. I was baptized as a little boy after I got saved. But Lord, we could go see John, I'd just dive right in. John, would you baptize me? Boy, wouldn't that be a blessing? Number two, the temptation. After our Lord was baptized, you'll notice immediately, now Mark does not take time to explain anything. He just says this is what happened, and this is what happened next. The word "and" is the beginning of almost every chapter in this book of the Bible. And. It's just constant connected flow. And immediately in verse 12, the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. Now, I'm not going to break this down because Mark doesn't break it down, but we know that Jesus was tempted in the same way you and I are tempted. That is in 3 points. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. The lust of the flesh was hunger. Hunger which would cause Christ to disobey God's will. It was to advance his own agenda over God's agenda. Satan tried to elicit Jesus to sin. God never elicits you to sin. You can never say, God, you're tempting me to sin. Look at me. God never elicits you to sin. Satan does that. But God does test us. He tests us, proves what we really are, but he does never tempt you to sin. And God cannot be tempted with sin. Lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. We know that Christ was tempted with that. And the pride of life. I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. Again, he's trying to keep and get Jesus off track, just like he does you and me today. But we know that Jesus whipped his tail. We know that Jesus did not succumb. 40 days and 40 nights, the temptation of Christ. And here's something I want to say. When you consider, first of all, the event of the baptism, Jesus was identifying John the Baptist. When you consider the event of his temptation, Christ overcame everything that Satan threw at him. When he was physically at his weakest. If you're going to be a follower of God in your life, mark this down very carefully. You are going to be tempted by Satan and tested by God. Jesus is the Son of God, the darling Lamb of heaven, the Savior of the world. We know He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is the bright and morning star. He is the offspring of David and the shoot of Jesse. Hallelujah. This Jesus not only identified in the baptismal waters, but friends, he was tested and he was tempted. You are going to be tested by God and tempted by Satan in this life. You say, well, brother, that just means I'm telling you some of the most highest moments in your spiritual life shortly are followed very quickly. On the heels follow the hounds of hell after you.
That's right.
You say, well, for example, you may be able to have a great conversation at work or have a great time in the prayer closet or go to church on Sunday and it seems like everything is just so right. You may even come to the altar and pray. It's almost like Jesus had been baptized. Everything is just right on course. But then immediately the Bible says the Spirit driveth you into the wilderness. Lord, I didn't think this would happen. I didn't think I was going to have all these troubles. I didn't think I was going to have to face all these demons. I didn't think I'd have all these temptations. My friend, it happened with Christ. It's going to happen with you. You and I need to be men and women of integrity this morning.
Amen.
I'm not preaching to you something that I do not deal with in my own life. Integrity. Where is the integrity in our country? Where is it? Everybody's being courted, and everybody's being sued, and everybody's being inspected, and everybody's being interviewed. Praise God, you ought to have enough integrity in your life. You're the same person in public that you are in private. Amen, that's right. You need to be an out-and-out Christian for God. No matter from hell or high water, you're going to be faithful to God.
I don't know about you, but I don't think I would have lasted.
When he said 40 days and 40 nights and no food, I was long gone at day one. When we went to the Ralphie's Fun Cedar, Brother Harvey, I was in a hurry. Let's get paid. Let's get everybody in. And I went and followed my nose and ordered me a BLT within the first 30 minutes of arriving at this fun center. I was hangry. I ordered tater tots and ketchup and vanilla yellow. Praise God, and that BLT. And then I waited another few hours and we had pizza. I was upset because I had two little children slices of pizza. You ever did that? They need to be prayed for. That's why I'm irritated this morning. I wanted food, man portion food. I wouldn't survive being tempted and being hungry and weak at the same time. But don't you know Jesus, he did it. He overcame. We need to be men and women of integrity. Number one, the baptism of Christ is about identity. The temptation of Christ is about integrity. And let me give you this little encouraging thought. There hath no temptation overcome you, but such as is common to man. You're not the only person dealing with it. There's others. But God is faithful, who will with the temptation also make a way to escape.
Amen.
That you may be able to bear. Amen. That's what the Word of God says. God is going to be there for you and help you to overcome any temptation that you face in your life. I'm a living proof of that. Others in here could testify how God has provided victory.
Yeah.
Listen, my friend, I'm not anything to write home about. By my mistakes alone, I feel that I could help some of you make lasting improvements in your life by my mistakes,
yeah,
failures, sins, and shortcomings. But I want you to know, yes, you and I need to be people of integrity. But praise God, Jesus will help us every step of the way. He's always there. He's the winner, the overcomer. And he's in our corner. What a blessing. Number three. Thirdly, his early preaching. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee. Now, just think about it. I mean, when it says he came into Galilee, I mean, I just, in my mind, like, oh, here comes the king. Here comes the Lord of glory. Praise God. Coming into Galilee. Preaching what? What's it say? It says he came preaching. He didn't come whispering and teaching and having break-off sessions. He didn't come having private class and seminars. He came preaching.
Amen.
The gospel of the kingdom of God. How did he say it? What did he say? He said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. When you consider this event, know that Jesus was the greatest preacher who ever lived. He was a preacher. Jesus? Oh, yeah. He was a preacher. He was a brilliant preacher. We're here preaching what he preached. We're teaching what he preached. We're not making up new methods and new sermons. We're just preaching his sermons and his methods.
Amen.
He was brilliant. Not only that, he was a unique preacher. There wasn't anybody ever since, before, or ever be after our Lord Jesus' giftedness.
Right.
He was a popular preacher. Oh, they gathered around John. But when Jesus stepped on the scene, they gathered around Jesus. And thousands upon thousands flocked him. He was so popular, it began to disturb even the dreams of Pilate's wife. She said, don't have anything to do with this man. I had a terrible dream about this Jesus. Jesus still is a popular preacher. He was a demanding preacher. He said, repent. Repent. Turn from your wicked ways. Oh, I tell you, I love Jesus. He saved my soul. He deals with my heart when it goes astray. I feel that feeling of that bony finger, Brother Stewart, pointing. You know better than that. Straighten up, preacher. Straighten up. Thank God. Jesus does lay demands upon our hearts. He was appointed preacher. He spoke about specific things, specific sins. He spoke about specific topics, many of which modern day and contemporary preachers will shy away from for fear of man.
Right.
Not here. Amen.
Right.
The list never ends. He was intense about serving God. Are you? Does it matter to you? I conclude with these remarks. The baptism of Christ shows and tells us of the identity. The temptation of Jesus is about integrity. The ministry of Jesus is about intensity, passion, desire, energy, commitment, involvement. Intensity. There are people that are in churches today, and I have been told this before, if I preach similar over in any other church, there are churches that would hoot and holler and have a wonderful time with it, like we do here. But there are churches that say, he can't come back. He preaches it too bluntly. He preaches it too straightforward. He deals with our sins. What are we here to church? What is our purpose in this world? The Bible says the fear of man bringeth a snare. But he that turneth souls to God, it says, will shine as brightly as the stars. I don't want to be put in a snare. I want to help people turn to God. And I know you do too. Intensity. May the members of LaRue Baptist Church be known by their identity, who we are, what we believe. May the members of LaRue Baptist Church be known in our community and across the world by our integrity to God's word.
Yes, God help us.
Our integrity in the matters of morals and ethics. Somebody has to put the standard somewhere. And God puts the standard down. It's His standard. May the members of LaRue Baptist Church be known in our community and across the world for our intensity in singing, in praying, and in serving God, and in preaching all the way around. Amen. You know, there are churches that you wonder, does a preacher even want to come to church? Does he even want to preach? Do the people teaching this class, do they even want to be here? Do people singing, do they even practice? Do they even care? I want people and you to know, we care here. We do love God here. No one's perfect. Amen. There is no such thing as a perfect church.
Amen.
Where you have people, you have problems. My time is over.
Amen.
At this time, I'd like for you to stand to your feet.